Well, as most of you know, I've been in Pennsylvania the last couple weeks, flew back on Friday night, and traveling with a guide dog often leads to some adventures and some strange situations, and sure enough, yet again, a couple weeks back, I flew through Chicago and had a long, difficult layover there. I'll tell you more about that later, but I boarded the second flight, and I get the bulkhead row on Southwest Airlines. They're great because of the guide dog. They give us a little bit of extra room, so I have a little travel bed for her. She travels in style. She's quite the expert traveler. She's getting settled in. Everything's good on the window. And a gentleman sits down on the aisle and immediately starts talking to me, and that's fine. And he's pretty excited to talk to me because I'm blind, and turns out his father was blind. And he grew up in Pittsburgh, and so we have a number of things to talk about, and so I'm very open to this. The last 10, 12 years, I've been trying to practice an awareness of something I call divine appointments, those kind of crossroad moments when God may bring someone across your path, and maybe just for a short time, but gives you an opportunity to talk about the Lord or share your faith or even just encourage someone. So I was open to this. But the man was very excited about the fact that I was blind and continued to talk to me about the fact that I was blind as if I didn't realize I was blind. And he had many things to tell me about being blind because his father had been blind, and so he was telling me all about his father and how his father often was picked upon and kind of harassed, and as a child he felt bad. He couldn't really do much about that, but he assured me that if people picked on me or discriminated against me on this flight, he would protect me, because he understood I was helpless. I was helpless, and he was going to protect me, and I just thought to myself, I don't think of myself as helpless. You know, I'm pretty good at speaking up for myself, but I understood his heart, and I just kind of tried to go with that. But I realized he was talking louder and louder as he kept talking to me. So I'm thinking, does he also think I'm deaf maybe, or I don't know? But then I realized he's also repeating himself. Like, he's saying the same phrases again. And then I realized he's also slurring his words occasionally. And I suddenly realized he's intoxicated. And not just a little bit intoxicated, he's really intoxicated. And then he started making comments to people as they were boarding the plane. He would, you know, talk to people as they were walking by, and just slightly inappropriate comments, you know, just on the edge. A lady had some food, and he goes, "Ooh, that looks good. Can I have some of that?" And I thought, oh, that's a little odd. And then he made a comment upon what one woman was wearing, and that was kind of awkward. But he keeps turning to me and talking to me about my blindness and how he'll help me and so on and so on. So I just try to go, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray about this, and I'm going to ask your help because I am not ready for this. If you're calling me to this role today, Lord, I'm really not ready for this. I'm in a difficult place emotionally right now. I'm not doing well. I actually texted Kathy, please pray for me, and, you know, she's back in California laughing at me because she knows these circumstances happen, but she prays, and this continues for 25 minutes as they board the plane. He's getting louder and louder. He's getting more focused on me and also making inappropriate comments to people as they walk by. Finally, the plane is boarded, and I'm thinking, it's going to be a really long trip to Pittsburgh. It's only an hour, but it's going to feel like 10 hours. Okay, God, help me, because I am not ready for this. I do not want this role today. And yet, that's seemingly what was happening. And then all of a sudden, there was the male flight attendant standing there, and he said, "Sir, can you come with me?" And then there was another male voice, and he said, "Yes, sir, you know, do you have a bag up top? We'll get that down for you." And before I realized what was going on, they took him off the plane. They escorted him off the plane. And the female flight attendant came, and she said, "Yes, he was pretty intoxicated." And she goes, "He was kind of happy drunk, but, you know, when you take off and we can't do anything about it once we're in the air, and he could become angry drunk or disruptive person," or she said, "we have discretion to take anyone off the flight that's visibly intoxicated." He clearly was. And so she said, that's what happened. And I got to tell you, with shame, I will confess to you, I felt relief was my first emotion. And then I felt sadness, because I don't know what God could have done with that. But turns out it wasn't my calling that day. It wasn't my role. I wasn't called to that situation in that particular time. A young man who alertly saw that seat was empty, he came up front and he said, "Ma'am, can I sit there?" And the flight attendant said, "Well, yeah, that passenger's not coming back." But she said, "You better check with Brian. He's already been through enough. You know, you better ask him." And I was like, wow, all right. But sometimes God calls you to a role that you don't want. Sometimes when God calls, you'd like to send it the voicemail, right? You'd like to let God go leave a message because you're too busy, you're too overwhelmed, you're too sad, you're too stressed, whatever it is. And you think to yourself, oh, I can't do that, Lord. You put that on my heart, but I just can't do that. And sometimes we forget that God, he doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. That old cliche is very true. God doesn't call the equipped. He doesn't call people who are all set and fully prepared and ready to go, because that would lead to pride. He calls those who are maybe people he has to help. He equips the called. That way we depend on him. We depend on him in various roles in our lives. And sometimes you're called to a role that's very short term, like my situation the other day, and it's very short term, just a few hours maybe. Other times you're called to a role that's going to be a longer term, maybe years, maybe the rest of your life. You're called to big things like being a parent or being a grandparent or being, in some vocation like being a pastor or being a doctor or a nurse. Sometimes you're called to shorter term roles, maybe serving in the church, an elder, a deacon, sound tech, Sunday school teacher, really important roles. And sometimes those roles are kind of invisible. They're kind of behind the scenes. Whatever God has called you to, and many different roles for each of us, but whatever God has called you to, he's going to equip you to do it if you only say yes and trust him and obey and faithfully follow him. So when you feel that overwhelming feeling, you know, when God calls and he's calling you up to a role and you just feel unprepared and anxious and uneasy about it, that's normal. That's okay. That's okay. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. That's what we see in our scripture today, this amazing passage about Joseph. Joseph was called to a role that I'm guessing he never would have wanted. He never would have chosen for himself. He's going to be the stepfather, actually the father to the Son of God. Can you imagine raising the Son of God, knowing you're raising Messiah? That would be pretty overwhelming. And this is not a situation he would have chosen. But if you look at the way he responds to this, it's pretty amazing. He's the dad he didn't have to be. Yeah, that old Brad Paisley song, he's the daddy he didn't have to be, and he steps into this role with courage, with faithfulness, with obedience. It's an amazing scripture that tells us this. If you look at this passage, it starts out in verses 18 and 19, we see the crisis and the crossroads, the crisis and the crossroads. Matthew doesn't build any suspense here. He's going to tell you how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His whole purpose in writing this book is to show you that Jesus is Messiah, Son of God. So he's going to put that right out there in chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was found to be pregnant while she was pledged to be married. Now that statement alone contains the crisis. She was pledged to be married to Joseph, and she was found to be pregnant. That's a very difficult situation for her. Pledged to be married in that culture, it's something that doesn't exist in our culture. Pledged to be married was like a contract. Before they would enter the covenant of marriage, they would enter into a religious, legally binding contract for marriage. Sometimes the parents would enter into that contract on behalf of the children. Sometimes the people would enter into it themselves. But it's a contract. It's something that is essentially a legally binding document. If you notice a couple of verses, Joseph's referred to as her husband. In other words, they were pledged to be married. They weren't officially married yet, but he was already considered to be her husband. It's a legally binding sort of situation. This is not the modern engagement where two people decide to get married and they get engaged, and if one changes their mind, it can be broken with sadness and trauma, but legally, there's no implications. In first century Israel, it's a legally binding contract. You'd have to get a certificate of divorce in order to break that contract. So even before they're married, and sometimes it would last months, sometimes years, would be this pledge to be married. So Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married. They weren't married yet, but it was almost like it was very similar to that legal bond of marriage. So they're bound together already. They're pledged to be married, and she's found to be pregnant. That was a very difficult crisis for this young woman, because she has to sit Joseph down and say, "Hey, Joe, yeah, guess what? Yeah, I know it's not yours, but I'm expecting. And let me tell you how it came about." And he's going, "Yeah, right." But that's the reality. Think about that situation for her and for him. How fearful was she to tell him? How difficult was that news to hear for him? So we blaze right by this because we think of them as the characters in the nativity set, but they're real people just like us. Joseph would have had to handle this very difficult news of how this beloved of his is now expecting, and he knows it's not his child. That would have been a very difficult thing for him to do. But I love the way he responds, because he doesn't respond right away. Did you notice this? He gives it some time. He processes it. He thinks about it. This is a very difficult thing for him to hear. And he's a man of faith. He's a righteous man that the scripture tells us right there. He is a man of the law. So he thinks to himself, "I have two options. I can divorce her publicly. I can make this a big case. I can take her to the religious officials and declare her to be pregnant and declare it not to be my child." It's a moral indecency that would have been cause for divorce. It would have been a very public shaming her life would have been destroyed. The contract would have been broken, yes, but her life would have been destroyed, and her family too, and maybe even others in the community. This would have been a huge deal. But he's in his rights to do that under the religious law. Or he can divorce her quietly. He can divorce her quietly. And maybe come up with some other reasons and do it kind of more confidentially. But either way, he's got two options. That's the way he sees it. He's a righteous man. And he's got two options here. But he gives it some time. He thinks on it. He actually gives it some time and he considers it. And if you notice verses 20 and 23 through 23, I think God honors that because Joseph doesn't react. He reflects and he gives God time to work. He gives God time to reveal a third option that Joseph wouldn't have thought about. In his day, he thought there was only two choices: divorce her publicly and make a big spectacle of this and shame her, or divorce her quietly. God says, there's a third option. And because you gave me time, Joseph, because you prayed and reflected instead of reacting, I will show you that third way. So often that's so helpful for us in a crisis. If you find yourself in a crisis and you're able to, take a deep breath. Take several deep breaths. Say a little prayer. Seek wise counsel if you have time. Seek the word of God and just let God work. Give it some time. Reflect a little bit. Joseph does that. And look what happens. That night, as he's asleep, he actually sleeps on it. That's another good piece of advice. If you get the opportunity, sleep on it. Don't make a decision in that heat of the moment. Don't let the emotions control you. No, reflect, pray, pause, seek wise counsel, and if you get the opportunity, sleep on it. Joseph does, and God gives him a dream. An angelic message comes to him in his dream. And look what happens. That angel comes, and look what he says to Joseph. I love the fact that it starts with Joseph. He calls him by name. The God of the universe, the all-powerful, almighty Yahweh, knows his name. See, that's the truth about God. Yes, he's cosmic and universal and powerful and all-knowing, but he's also personal. And he doesn't just say, hey, angel, go talk to believer number 612 or human number 1,717. No, go and tell Joseph. Go call him by name. So the angel calls him Joseph. And then I love the fact that he says, son of David. See, Joseph's normal name would have been Joseph, son of Jacob. His dad was Jacob. And in that culture, you were known as Joseph, but then son of your father. But that's not what the angel calls him. The angel calls him son of David. See, he's of the lineage, the descendant of David. That's an important fact for the line of Messiah, yes. But it's also to remind Joseph, you come from a heritage of faith. You come from a lineage where David, the greatest king Israel ever had, the giant slayer, the man after God's own heart, the one who brought the tabernacle back to Jerusalem, the one who established the worship of Yahweh in Jerusalem, that David, yes, of course, the one who fell and sinned, yes, but he repented and was a man after God's own heart, that David. So in other words, the angel is reminding Joseph, you come from a heritage of faith. I'm calling you up, son of David. I'm going to call you to a role, and you can do it because you are a son of David. You have learned from your ancestor to trust Yahweh, to walk by faith. That kind of lineage is where you come from, Joseph. You're not just Joseph the Schmo. No, you're Joseph, son of David. So I love that that comes first. And then the angel says, don't be afraid. Now, that's pretty normal when you have an angelic encounter. If you read your scriptures carefully, almost every time the angel appears to the human, they have to start with, don't be afraid. Because angels are fearsome creatures. You know, we forget that sometimes. But usually humans' reaction to angels are, so but this one's a little bit bigger than that. The angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. In other words, Joseph, you're only seeing two options because in your culture, that's really the only ones you think are there. And your fear is preventing you from seeing anything else. Your anxiety, your worry, your concern. But don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You had committed to her. You had contracted with her. You're pledged to be married. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And the angel goes on to explain why he doesn't have to be afraid of doing this, why he could go forward and still marry this amazing woman. It's because she is pure and blameless. The baby she's carrying is not a mistake. It's not an accidental pregnancy. It doesn't come about through the normal course of events. No, it's of the Holy Spirit. The child she's carrying is Messiah, is of the Holy Spirit. She has done nothing wrong. She is pure and blameless in the sight of the Lord, and she is worthy still to be your wife, just as you thought she was originally. She is worthy, and you should not be afraid to take this wife and because she's pure and blameless. And the child she's carrying is not just any child. No, it's the Messiah, the Son of God. This is what is promised. She's carrying this amazing privilege because she's pure and blameless, has been chosen by the Lord for this role. And now, Joseph, you too are chosen for a very special role. You're going to father and parent the Son of God. That's a pretty significant role. And then the angel goes on to remind Joseph of the prediction from Isaiah. You're familiar with that verse, so was Joseph. This was not just an accident. This was God being in control from the start. This was God's plan. That always helps, doesn't it? When you're overwhelmed and you're in the midst of a crisis, you remember, oh yeah, God's in control. Oh yeah, nothing happens without him being aware of it. And if he's aware of it, he's going to help me through it. He's going to guide me and preserve me and give me strength. So Joseph, this isn't just some random event. This isn't an accidental pregnancy or just whatever. No, this is something significant that's been planned by Yahweh for centuries. And the virgin will conceive. And the child she will carry will be the Son of God, the Savior. In fact, Joseph, it's a boy. And you need to name him Jesus, Yeshua, which means he saves. Because he's going to save his people. He's going to be the Savior. And Joseph, it's going to be your role to give him his name and to guide him in his early years on the path that he should go. And Joseph, it's your role, and you're called to this role by the great Yahweh. And this was an amazing thing for him to hear. So think about that for a moment. This situation that he thought was a crisis, where he only had two choices, now God's giving him the third option and saying, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what's happened? And the angel explains it all to him. Verses 24 and 25, I love the way Joseph responds. He wakes up and his first thought isn't, boy, I got to call my buddies and tell them about this crazy dream. Boy, that burrito I had last night, that didn't sit well. And no, that's not what he does. Look what Joseph does. He gets up, 10 words. He does what the angel of the Lord told him to do. 10 words which say it all. He was obedient. He was obedient. He didn't spend months and months and trying to figure this out and analyzing it from every angle. And no, he did as he was instructed. He followed the guide, what the angel had told him to do. He took Mary as his wife. Now, they probably didn't have the giant Jewish wedding that they probably were planning, and maybe things happened a little differently than they were expecting, but he took Mary as his wife. And in doing that, he extended protection to her. As a young woman who's expecting a baby, she was in a very difficult way on her own. Her culture would have condemned her and shamed her, and she would have had very little hope of the future, and she would have been in a pretty bad situation. But Joseph now extends marriage protection to her and takes her as his wife, and now, all of a sudden, she's a married woman. That gives her a good status. She's a married woman who's expecting a child. That would be considered, you're blessed by the Lord, and she's going to give birth to a son. She just went to the highest status possible for a woman in her culture. She's going to be giving birth to a firstborn son. So he's taken her from this very precarious situation where shame and accusation would fly. He's protecting her now. And not only protecting her, but elevating her to a position of esteem and being blessed and considered by her community to be blessed by the Lord just by being obedient and becoming her husband. For Joseph, this would have been a little more difficult, though, because, well, Nazareth's a small town, and you know small towns, they tend to talk, and you know there was some lady going, I know when they got married, and I know when that baby was born, and you do the math, and it doesn't work out. Southern Nazareth, for some reason, is what I go to. I don't know why, but think about that. People talk. People do math. People know the calendar, and maybe some of his buddies knew that wasn't his child. So think about that. Of course I'm speculating, but these are real-life people in a real situation. Not to mention the fact that when she's like 17 months pregnant, really, really great with child, as Scripture tells us, he's got to put on a donkey and drag her to Bethlehem for the census. That's not exactly being a good provider. And when they get there, does he have a nice Marriott lined up for her? No. So there was somebody who would have been talking about that. Did you know that he couldn't even provide for his wife? She had to have that baby in a stable, in a manger. She had to lay that child. That Joseph, he doesn't provide very well at all. Now, of course, I'm speculating, but think about what would have happened to him. This would not have been an easy path for him to walk. Then later, he has to protect Mary and the child by fleeing to Egypt. God's the one that gave him the vision for that, not Mary. No, God, an angel spoke to Joseph and said, you got to go. You got to get out of here to protect this child. You got to take him to Egypt. escape Israel. Herod is going to kill him. So Joseph's the one that protects Jesus. Joseph, for the first few years of his life, would have been a protector, provider, and not only for Jesus, but for Mary too. Think about all that he was called to. And yet, never in Scripture do we have a hint that he hesitated from this at all. He stepped up into it. He trusted the Lord, and he did the role that God had called him to do. Even if he didn't always feel prepared for it, even if he always didn't want to do it necessarily, God equipped him to do it because he was faithful and obedient and trusted the Lord. He stepped up with courage, commitment, and faithfulness, and he did the role that God had put on him to do. That's what we learn from Joseph. Now, for me, this is a pretty important lesson because later today, I am going to be in a role that I don't want to do. I'm going to be leading a memorial service for a good friend at 3 o'clock today back at Centenary. This friend actually passed away, and I found out as I was traveling to Pennsylvania 2 weeks ago. Sitting in an airport in Chicago was when I got the call that she had passed away. Some of the details are pretty strange. I actually relied on Karen, this friend, every Thursday for a ride back from Escalon Presbyterian. When I was out here working in the office, she would be the one that would come at the end of the day and pick me up and take me back. November 14th, she didn't show up. Very unusual for Karen. She was very faithful, 75 years old, but still very great with communication, and I never heard from her. She never picked me up. We couldn't get a hold of her that night or the whole next day. Saturday morning, even on the way to the airport, we tried to get a hold of her. No response. It's because she had passed away, and her family didn't find her until Friday, and they didn't know how to get a hold of anybody at the church until they tracked my cell phone down and called me as I'm sitting in the airport in Chicago. I get that news as I'm sitting at a gate waiting to board my flight to Pittsburgh. Then I have to make the phone calls that I don't want to make, calling Kathy, who was very close with Karen. Kathy and Karen were in Stephen ministry together. Karen was not just a woman in the church, she was a good friend. She would take us out for our birthdays and had just taken Kathy and I out for Kathy's birthday a week earlier. And her death was very sudden and unexpected. And I have to share that news with my beloved wife while sitting at the gate in Chicago. Not exactly a good situation for me or Kathy. Some of you remember how emotional she was that next morning here at Escalon Presbyterian. She couldn't stay in the service because she was just so upset by losing this good friend. Then I have to call others at the church, the senior pastor and others that I had to call to let them know this. This whole time, I'm losing my composure over and over again while sitting in public because this wasn't just a woman at the church. It wasn't just one of my volunteers. No, this was a good friend who had helped me for 19 years and a woman of great faith who trusted the Lord in some pretty significant ways. And through her battles and difficulties, she always trusted the Lord, and she loved her Jesus, and she loved her Bible, and now she's gone. And I have to handle that while sitting in an airport in Chicago. But God provided for that, and he'll provide for me today, because as we step up to trust the Lord, as we step into those roles that God has called us to, whether you feel prepared or not, God will take care of it. Whether you feel confident or not, doesn't matter. God will take care of it. If you trust him, he'll provide. You just take one step at a time, just one little step at a time, one simple choice every day to trust the Lord. And whatever role that is, if it's a tiny little role that will last just a few hours, helping a friend with a situation, or maybe a role that'll take a little longer and you're walking with a friend through difficult times, whether it's parenting or being a grandparent, whether it's serving as an elder, a deacon here, or a sound tech, or a Sunday school teacher, whatever it may be, we don't feel prepared, we don't feel equipped, but God will equip you. God will help you if you just let him. If you step out in faith and walk by faith, not by sight, and trust him, he'll provide one step at a time, one day at a time. So today, I ask you to evaluate what roles have God called you to. Maybe you're feeling ill-prepared, ill-equipped, anxious, fearful. That's normal. It's okay. But respond with faith. Say yes to God. Ask him to lead you and guide you, and he will. But some of you are saying, well, Brian, I don't get an angelic visit. I don't get a message from the Lord in that. But we have our Bibles. Every day the Lord can talk to you through your scriptures. The Holy Spirit is there to nudge you and be more specific sometimes. But the Word of God is all you need. And then the Holy Spirit prompts you and guides you. So we do hear from the Lord every day. It's just, are we listening? Are we listening? So today, as we celebrate communion, as we close, I urge you to spend some time with the Lord and evaluate what roles has he called you to. And will you step up in faith and respond to that? Even if it's a role you don't want or don't necessarily feel equipped to do, God will provide if you trust him. Would you pray with me?